long before the era of cell phones and YouTube, there was a television program, some of you will remember it, that involved hidden cameras, right? How many of you know the show, right? What's it called? Candid Camera. You've seen it. Now we have YouTube. Who needs Candid Camera? You can watch videos all day that are hilarious. And Candid Camera, Alan Funt, what he would do, of course, is develop scenarios and create situations where people would be put into them, and they would then film them that they didn't know they were being filmed. And it was very funny, but it also was an insight into human nature. It showed you what our human nature is like. And one episode, one particular episode, was called Face the Back. It involved an elevator. And an unsuspecting person would come and enter the elevator, go in and open the doors, would open and go in and do what you normally do, right? You turn around and face the elevator doors, and then would just wait as and went up before. Then the door would open and three actors would enter at that point, and they all faced the rear of the elevator and just stood there facing the back wall. And the cameras in the elevator showed the angst of the person being pranked. And they felt awkward kind of looking. And then they went up another floor, and then the door opened and another actor came in, and he too faced the back. And now you can see the pressure is building, and you know what happened, right? What happened? In every case, they turned around. It's like just too much social pressure. You just have to turn around and face the other way. Let me give you another example of that social pressure and how it works. There's going to be a football game today. I guess there's a team from this area that's going to play later this afternoon. Let's think about the NFL. Let's think about NFL refs. They're completely objective, right? They're not biased. They're completely fair in all of their calls, right? Yeah, probably not. Actually, not. There's a researcher from Skidmore College in New York. His name is Michael Lopez, and he did research on how refs in the NFL are intimidated in their calls. And what he did is he studied 5 years of calls, and what he looked at particularly were those calls that happened near the sideline, right near where the coaches were, where the team was, and specifically those kind of calls that were very close and involved judgment, a tremendous amount of judgment on the ref. Often it was those late hit calls were kind of bang, bang, you know, and it's like, did he hit before the whistle, before he was down or not? And what he discovered as he did all this research is that the refs typically made the call that was consistent with what the coach and the team that he was near wanted. And the conclusion of the research is intimidation works. So this afternoon, if you see the coach screaming on the sideline, there's a reason he's doing it. There's a strategy behind it because people are intimidated. Social pressure affects us. Now, why is that? Why do we turn around when we know we really shouldn't? Why do we do that? Why do the coaches succumb to the refs succumb to this intimidation? It's because we all have this desire built into us to be accepted, to be approved, to be liked, to be loved. Counselor, author Robert McGee in his book, The Search for Significance, he said, from life's outset, we find ourselves on the prowl, searching to satisfy some inner unexplained yearning. Our desire for acceptance pressures us to perform for the praise of others. It's that desire for acceptance. A desire to be liked, to be approved. And it can be compounded if when we were growing up, we never received that from those who were significant to us. Then we're craving that approval. Now, why do I want to talk about this morning? Because it's a problem we face as followers of Christ. Intimidation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what's happening right now, especially as PC culture gains more ground and more momentum. There's a tremendous amount of pressure that's put upon us as followers of Christ to go along. Maybe you experienced that this week. When you were with your family and some family members who are not believers, maybe antagonistic, perhaps even hostile. I have family like that. And you face that pressure, that intimidation when you're together to kind of tone things down. Maybe you want to pray, but you don't feel like that's appropriate. And maybe you experienced it at work in your environment there with that pressure that's put upon you. And certainly if you go to school, you're going to experience that. There's tremendous amount of pressure to squeeze and to put you into the mold of the world, as it were, when we're light, to kind of put the light on a dimmer, tone it down, turn it down, perhaps even snuff it out. Well, there's good news today, and that is that through Jesus Christ, we can overcome that pressure. And we can rise above that intimidation and let our light shine for Jesus. Paul Chappell said, "The fear of man strangles us because we can never please everybody, but the fear of the Lord frees us because it challenges us to live and serve for an audience of one." That's what I want to talk about. Living and serving for an audience of one. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we come into your presence and we thank you that you know our frailty, that you know our hearts, you understand our weakness, and we simply come to you as needy people. We need your grace, we need your mercy, we need your strength, and we want to live our lives for you. We want to serve you, we want to please you, and yet we feel this tremendous pressure, this internal yearning for approval from people around us, to be liked, to be loved, to be approved and accepted. And we confess to you, Father, that often we succumb to that intimidation, that pressure, that desire, and we please people instead of you. Would you forgive us for that? And today, would you help us to enter fully into your approval, to embrace that and to find freedom in it so that we can live for you, serve you, please you rather than other people. Thank you that you help us. Thank you that your Spirit is within us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, of course, this desire within us for approval is nothing new. It's as old as mankind. So it's not surprising we see back in the first century, the Apostle Paul had that same pressure. He felt the pressure to please other people. In fact, when you read the book of Acts about his missionary work, he faced tremendous pressure. He was beaten and stoned and threatened. They tried to kill him. They tried to silence him. They wanted him to stop speaking about Jesus. They tried everything to intimidate him, just as they did Jesus, to shut him down. What we've been looking at in recent weeks and for some months is this little slice of his life that occurred when he went to Thessalonica. And he started a church there. And in Acts 17, we have the record of Paul and Silas going into Thessalonica, preaching the gospel. And there was a response. Some Jews, there were many Greeks, and other God-fearing individuals who came to Christ. But then the pressure came. His countrymen, many of the Jews, rose up in anger and they ran him out of town. Well, that wasn't all they did. After Paul left, they continued to try to tear down the church by attacking the one who planted the church, the leader. You see, in the first century, there were many charlatans. There were false teachers. We don't have anything like that today, of course. But there were many of them in the first century. who would travel around and they peddled a message. They peddled news that was not from God. Now, as Paul had come and preached the gospel in Thessalonica and had gone on from there, people tried to lump him in and accuse him of being one of those snake oil salesmen. That he wasn't genuine. He wasn't sincere. He wasn't bringing the truth. And by trying to tear him down, they were trying to destroy the church. Consequently, Paul writes a letter with Silas and Timothy to the church. Part of the reason for the letter is to defend themselves in order to defend the gospel. And we can see this. If you haven't done it already, open your Bible, turn on your device, look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And as you look at that, you can see and hear their response to this intimidation, to this slander, to these things that are being said about them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, I'm reading from the New International Version. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know that we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. What we see very clearly here is that Paul and his companions, they lived and served an audience of one. It was about God. And twice they emphatically declared it wasn't about people. It was about God. If you look at the end of verse 4, again, notice, we're not trying to please men, but God. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men and not from you or anyone else. Now, why would they say that? Why are they writing this? Because that's what they're being accused of. They're being slandered. And people are accusing them of selfish motivation, that they only went there and preached this message in order to promote themselves, to get their name in lights, for the praise, the glory that would come to themselves from other people. They accused them of being greedy, that they were preaching for their own personal gain. So Paul and his companions, not in a defensive way, but in a way to defend the gospel, they respond by saying, no, no, no. You know that's not true. Did you? Again, notice how many times they said that. You know. You know. You know we didn't use flattery. You know we weren't greedy. It was all about God. We lived and served God. It was about him. We're living for him. We're serving him. We're preaching for him, not to please people. You know, we all have an audience. If you think of your life as a song, you know, you have a song to sing. You have something to do. You're here for a purpose. Your life song, the question is, who are you singing for? Who is your audience? Who are you trying to please? We can have that audience be God. We can live and serve an audience of one. We can find freedom to do that, and it's in and through Jesus Christ. We can be like Paul, and though we may face opposition, we may face intimidation at school or within our families, our neighborhoods, at the workplace, we may be pressured and they may squeeze us and try to get us into the mold. And we may be so tempted to please them that at times we fall, but overall, we can escape and be freed from that and live our lives for God. And let me share with you three or four ways that we can do the three things we need to do. Number one, we need to analyze our motives. You need to think about why you do what you do. We talked about this last week. Why do you do what you do? God is looking at our hearts. Again, if you look at verse 4, look at verse 4. At the end, he said, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You see, God understands what's going on underneath, below the surface. Do you? You know, often we don't understand our own motivations. One of the things I become very uncomfortable with is when people try to impugn motives or give motives to someone they don't know or another individual. They begin to attribute motives to them. And I'm always like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't even know my own motives very well. I'm not going to try to figure out someone else's motivation. I can only see on the surface what they're doing. I don't know why they're doing it. So the point is, if we're going to live for an audience of one, we have to understand why we do what we do. And I think we can simply say, God, would you search my heart? You understand. You made me. You created me. You know me. Would you help me to face the truth of why I do what I do? What is driving me? Who is my real audience? And if we are sincere, if we come to God and ask him to reveal that to us as we do this analysis, as this introspection, he will help us understand and see what our true motivations are. I think without that, we're going to be living on the surface and we'll probably be responding and reacting out of our fear, out of our desire to please other people without even knowing it. First, analyze your motives. Secondly, learn what pleases the Lord. Yeah, what kind of music does he like? What does he want? What is going to make him happy? If you look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, at that point, as Paul often does in his letters, he shifts from an emphasis on doctrine and theology, shifts to practice and application. And now he's beginning to address several subjects of how they should live. And I want you to notice what he says at the beginning, verse 1. Finally, brothers, now he's turning the corner, beginning to make application. Finally, brothers, and look at what he said. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. So when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, when they preached the gospel and they taught them the way, they were telling them how to please God. My friends, we have to learn that. It's like kids, right? You have little children, you usually don't have to teach them what not to do, to teach them what they are supposed to do. And we are in this world and we're fallen, we're bent, and twisted away from God, away from God's way. And when we come to Christ, he begins to straighten us out. As we respond to him from the inside out, he changes us, not just what we do, but why we do it. But we have to be immersed in his word, in the truth. We have to gather like we're doing right now. That's exactly what's occurring at this moment as God is shaping you and helping you understand what pleases him. And that happens incrementally in small ways. That's why we emphasize everyone growing spiritually, learning to read the Bible on your own. Feed yourself spiritually. Learn to listen to God so that you can know God's way and you can live in a way that pleases him. Paul talked about this in the letter to the Ephesians. If you just turn a couple pages back before 1 Thessalonians to Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to note he says the same thing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, he writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then here it is, verse 10, "And find out what pleases the Lord." So if we're going to live for an audience of one, if we're going to live for God, we have to first try to understand what our motivations are, and then we understand what pleases him, and when we bring those into alignment, then we can live in that way that pleases him. The third thing that I want to suggest to you is that We need to rest in God's approval. My friends, listen to me. We cannot, I cannot, and you cannot, on our own, live in a way that pleases God. But Jesus has made a way for us to be approved. And that's what we see. Paul and his companions knew that. They had received it and embraced it again. Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. They have been approved. They have the stamp of approval. And that set them free. They're not trying to please anybody, prove anything, be accepted by God. They were already accepted. Now they're just singing the song to put a smile on God's face. They're doing it for his pleasure, not for his approval or embrace, not for his approval or acceptance. There's a big difference. So we need to understand what it means to be accepted and approved by God, to rest in his forgiveness. Can you say, I've been approved by God? He's approved my life. The way you can say that is if you're living and trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, the real message I want to give you is this. Jesus lived for an audience of one. Jesus did. And because he did, you can. Because he did, you can. The scripture is clear that Jesus lived his entire life for an audience of one. For example, in John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." That's why I've come. Everything he did was for the audience of one. It was for his Father. Everything. In fact, everything he said. In John 12:49, Jesus confessed, I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So Jesus is living, speaking, everything for God. It's all with an eye to please God, to accomplish and fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. And they tried to stop him. Tried to intimidate him. To silence him. To shut the light off. And yet he went to the end. And the end of his life is where we see the fulfillment of this. When he was in the garden, as you recall, praying by himself, and he utters that prayer, "Oh, Father, if there's any other way, if you take this cup from me, yet nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm not living to please myself. I'm not going to try to please anyone else. It's you. Regardless of the cost, I want to embrace your will. I'm living and serving an audience. And that's why he could pray in John 17. "Father, I have glorified your name by completing the work you gave me to do. I sang the song you gave me to sing. And I'm finished." And what was that song? What was his work? He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And my friends, that's the good news. Is that Jesus lived the perfect life pleasing God that you and I could never live. And when we trust him, God gives us that righteousness of Christ, so that when God the Father looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. And we can say, like Paul, we're approved by God. And then I don't have to prove anything anymore. I can't earn his love. He's already given it to me in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is good news. So So can you say today, I'm approved because of the work of Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. Open your heart and accept that gift of forgiveness, of cleansing, of new life in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I urge you today, right now is the day, just where you're sitting, right where you are, just call out to God, put your trust in him. Say, I can't please you, God, but I thank you that Jesus has done that for me. I turn away from my sin, my own failure, and I embrace what Jesus has done. And I thank you that because of him, I can be approved. And when you embrace that and understand that, it sets you free to then understand who you are and embrace that and just sing for God. Sing the song he gave you to sing. Be yourself and overcome the intimidation, overcome the pressure to squeeze into that mold that the world has for you. In his book, The Call, Oz Guinness tells the story of Charles Gordon, General Charles Gordon. He was a 19th century British military statesman. Very, very successful, decorated soldier. And much of his success was due to his commitment to living his life completely and purely for God. That's what he wanted to do above all else. Winston Churchill wrote of him, he described Gordon as a man careless alike of the frowns of men or the smiles of women, of life or comfort, wealth or fame. He didn't care about that because he was living for God. Gordon himself wrote, the more one sees of life, the more one feels in order to keep from shipwreck the necessity of steering by the polar star. In a word, he said, to live for God alone and never pay attention to the favors or smiles of man. And this is what he said. If God smiles on you, neither the smile or frown of men can affect you. You see, that's what Paul is saying. They're attacking me, they're accusing me. It's not about them. I've been approved by God. I'm living for God. It doesn't affect me. And don't allow it to affect you. And so, my friends, I hope today that you can feel and experience the embrace, the smile of God, so that it doesn't matter if other people frown, if they hate you, if they try to intimidate you. It doesn't matter because you have the approval of one. You're living for an audience of one. After his death, one of Gordon's friends wrote his brother, Gordon's brother, he said, Gordon seemed to live with God and for God. And he said, it could be said of him, I live before the audience of one. I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose. That's a good place to be, my friends. That's a good place to be, a good way to live. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to live. It's battle, though. It is. Because we all have our insecurities. We all want to be liked. We want people to accept us and approve of us. And so it's very difficult to live in that. And yet we can. If we claim it and embrace the approval of God. And every day allow the experience of his love to wash over us. And we simply rest in that embrace and receive his smile. Then when we go out into the day, wherever it is, at school or work or family, when others are frowning, when they're putting the screws to us, trying to pressure us, we can just say, no, it's about you, God. I have your approval. It doesn't matter if they don't approve. It doesn't matter if they don't smile on me. I want us to close by just doing some introspection. So would you do that with me? You know, life can be really stressful at times. There's a lot of pressure when you're trying to please people. You're just trying to find approval. It wears you out. because you're never going to please people. Oh, maybe for a short time, but not for the long haul. And so I want to share with you the words of Jesus. Speaking to people who were wearing themselves out, trying to be proved by God through some religious works, he said to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That inner yearning, that desire to be approved that drives us and wears us out when we're on this treadmill trying to find approval from people. Jesus said, just step off of that and receive my approval. It's free, and I'll give it to you. And then you can walk and live and serve the audience of one. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you today for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy who lived long ago. We know that they face the same temptations we do, the same struggles we do. They're made of the same stuff as us. And yet we see how you worked in their lives in such a way that they were able to overcome and say, yeah, I'm living for an audience of one. It's not about people, it's about God. And so God, this morning, I pray for my friends here, I pray for myself, that you'll help each of us to do that, that we can simply be set free by your love that is overwhelming, that it would free us from that yearning to be approved and liked by other people, so that we can just sing our song for you, to please you, because you're so good. And that we can rest in your approval, not daily trying to earn it somehow, but rest in what Jesus did, and just joyfully sing the song of our life for you. So that we're not trying to get glory from other people for what we do, attention, approval, acceptance. We're simply trying to influence them for you. Thank you for freeing us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.